It is good to be with you guys again this morning. If this is the first time in a little while you've joined us, this is actually week 8 in our series we've been doing on discipleship. It's one we've called Follow, and we've already been defining a little bit more of what it actually means to be a follower of Jesus Christ and what that actually looks like, that call and cost. And what we've been doing is talking about how that actually plays out here at Dallas Bible Church as we worship, grow, serve, and grow, and go together. And all these different four different rhythms of a healthy follower of Jesus Christ. And so for the first section of this series, we've been focusing on our worship gatherings and why we do the different things that we do here in our worship gatherings. And last week, we kind of turned the page and moved on to the grow element, specifically talking about the three staples you're going to find in all of our different growth environments, meaning God's Word, prayer, and intentional biblical community. Doesn't matter which growth environment you find here at Dallas Bible Church, whether it's an adult Bible fellowship, which is Sunday mornings, whether it's your life groups, all of our kids' ministries, youth ministries, men's and women's ministries, you're going to find these three staples that are there, elevated above everything, as key to your growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. This week, we're going to continue to move on, and we're going to talk about prayer. And I think if we're being honest about prayer, I think we would all agree that prayer is one of those confusing and incredibly mysterious things. And the problem, of course, with that is if we don't have a whole lot of clarity about how something works, or we don't really have all of our questions figured out, then it's hard for us to move forward in something. If you're with me, I can say you're probably, this is definitely true of our tradition here. We are a Bible church tradition. We love studying the scriptures in a lot of different ways. We like having answers to questions. We like having some things figured out. And prayer is a very, very mysterious one. There's a lot of questions that are surrounding why we do certain things and why we pray the way we do. I mean, like, why do I need to pray if God already knows what I need before I even bring him my requests, right? Like, why do we need to pray if he's already got those things figured out? I mean, if we pray, then are we actually, do prayers actually do anything, or is God just going to do what he wanted to do to begin with, right? I mean, another one, what are you supposed to say while we pray? I mean, how do you pray in such a way that actually moves God into action? Like, how are you supposed to pray, and what are you supposed to say? There's a lot of questions concerning it. I'll never forget when I first started walking with the Lord, I was an excessive Father Godder, right? You guys know what I'm talking about there? It's like, you're like, I don't know how to fill this time, and so I'm just going to, like, repeat his name over and over again. Father God, I love you, Father God. If you could just bless my day, Father God. Father God, you're so awesome, Father God. I praise you, Father God. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I remember, like, in youth group, my youth pastor, like, after one of our small group sessions, he's like, hey, bro, 23 times. 23 times I counted a Father God in your prayer. You may want to actually think about what you're praying. But I mean, that's right. Like, that's kind of important, right? Like, when we don't really know what we're supposed to say or how the whole thing works, it gets confusing. We get really, really weird in our prayers, right? It's not just the Father Godders. I mean, you've got the interrupters, right? You know what I'm talking about? You start praying, and you're like, Lord, I want to pray for Betty today. Betty just needs you to move. And they're like, oh, yes, Lord Jesus, Betty, I pray in Jesus' name that you would just heal Betty. And they just interrupt what you're doing. You're kind of like, what are we doing in this whole thing, right? And you've got the interrupters. You've got the screamers, right? You got the screamers that think the louder you pray that God has a problem of hearing, and the louder you pray, he's actually going to listen to you this time, right? And so you can just scream out your prayers, and that helps things get done, evidently. You got the whisperers, the ones who kind of start off pretty strong, and they're like, okay, Lord, I'm here today. We want to love you, and we praise you today. And then all of a sudden, they kind of tail off, and you're like, are we, you don't know if you're still praying or not. You kind of look up, and you're looking around, and you're like, are we still going into this thing? You got the whispers, you know that one and stuff, and then you've got the sleepers, right? You're like prayers, like you start off strong, and then boom, you're all of a sudden asleep. You close your eyes, and like it's a narcoleptic kind of a sleeper kind of a thing there. And then you've got the can we just please eat people? You know what I'm talking about? That like you've got 5 seconds to bless this food before I start eating it kind of a deal. I feel like that's my family. My family is like, you've got 5 seconds to bless this thing, or else I mean we're just devouring our food, but. You know what I'm talking about? There's a lot of questions. Like, what are we supposed to say when we pray? I mean, like, what are we doing in this whole thing? So the question I want to deal with this morning is, where do we even start in prayer? I mean, where do we even start in prayer? Because we can get stuck in the mystery, and we can get stuck in all the questions, so much so that we completely miss out on the power of God in prayer. Like, a lot of the mystery and a lot of the explanations are not detailed out for us, but we read things like in Psalm 107, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. And then they were glad that the waters were quiet and brought them to their desired haven. I mean, that's the testimony of prayer in Scripture, that when people pray and they cry out to God, God comes and he moves. It's what we see in Acts chapter 2. We talked about this last week and a number of times in our past too, that this is what the early church was gathered to do. They were very simple. They were committing themselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to the breaking of bread, and the fellowship. That's all. The early church gathering had nothing. They were not the elite of the most elite. They were not the most gifted people in the entire world. They were simple people committed to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to fellowship, and to prayer. And that is who God used to bring about the greatest revival that the world has ever known. It's just exactly why Andrew Murray says of prayer, he says, the man who mobilizes the Christian church to pray will make the greatest contribution to world evangelization that history has ever known. It's powerful. And there's a lot of mystery and there's a lot of questions. But when people come together and they pray, when God's people come together and they pray, God moves and it is a conduit to his power. So the question I want to deal with very simply this morning is, where do we even begin, and how, with prayer, how do we pray and how do we pray well? If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 6. This is actually one of the things that Jesus does clarify for us on the subject matter of prayer. He actually addresses the question, how should we pray? We've talked about it a little bit in the past. I love how Martin Luther talks about this passage, but Matthew chapter 6 is affectionately known as the Lord's Prayer. You've probably sung it a number of times. Maybe you've said it and recited it at your soccer practice, baseball practice, or something like that, but you're familiar with the Lord's Prayer. Luther says of it, he says this, he says, the Lord's Prayer is the kind of prayer that you can pray 1,000 times, and every single time you're going to learn something new about it. I think he's absolutely right. I mean, this prayer is so full of depth and meat, and there's a lot for us to hold on to it. But in Matthew chapter 6, the passage begins, and the disciples actually come to Jesus. We learned of this in Luke chapter 11, but they actually come to Jesus, and they ask him the question, how should we pray? All right, that's the question that's on the top of their mind, right? This is just after the Sermon on the Mount. They come to him, and they're saying, okay, Lord, how should we pray? They're seeing that prayer is central, even in Jesus' life. Fully God, fully man, Jesus continues to go away, be by himself, commit himself to prayer, and they're recognizing that somehow in the middle of all this mystery, why Jesus would even pray, there's incredible power in his prayer. And so the question they're concerned with is, how should we then pray? It's not how do we write a sermon, it's not how do we organize a ministry, it's not even how do we go and heal people or things like that. The question is very, very simply, how do we pray? It's not even how does prayer work. It's not even explaining to you the mysteries and the backstory behind prayer. It's how are we supposed to pray? And so to that question, Jesus begins the passage, and he starts by showing us how not to pray. He picks it up in verse 5, and he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. So the first thing he gets at is how not to pray. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they can be seen by men. Okay, so the problem's not that they're being public or anything like that. The problem is so that they can be seen by men. Verse 7, a very similar thing. It says, when you're praying, don't use meaningless repetition like the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Okay, so the first place he begins is not necessarily, okay, Lord, how do we pray? Here's not what to do, but here's what not to do. The first place he begins is with the heart. Like, it's not so much about the form primarily. The very first thing that we've got to begin with as we come to the Lord in prayer, you've got to be aware of what's going on in your heart. That's why he says here in verse 5, and actually in verse 6, he says, when you pray, go into a room and go do it privately. Right? The concern here is not with the public proclamation of prayer. Jesus' ministry was very public. He prayed for people in public. He spoke in public. He did miracles in public. Right? The problem is not that these religious leaders were doing things in public. The problem is that they were doing it so that they would be noticed and applauded by men. Right? Their heart was corrupt. That's the question. He says, when you pray, go and do it in a room and go and do it privately, because I want to know in that moment, am I worth your time in prayer? Or are you just doing this in order to be applauded by man? Right? Is this a consumeristic relationship? Am I just a means to another end for you, or am I actually the means to the end? Right? Are you in this thing for me, or are you in this for what I might give to you in response? Right? That's the question that Jesus is really, really concerned about. So in verse 9, he gets to the instruction and he says, when you pray, actually pray like this. And he says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. The word hallowed is a really interesting word. It just simply means holy or sacred. Right? It's not one that we use a whole lot today, but it just very simply means holy or sacred. So what he's saying is, when you pray, here's how you need to pray. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the Gentiles who use meaningless repetition. When you come, you begin like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, holy, sacred be your name. In other words, how does he begin this thing? Right? He begins with an attitude of worship. This is all about your heart primarily. The first thing you need to be concerned about is your heart in prayer, not so much the form or the mechanics or the mystery or the questions that are behind it. I'm concerned about your heart. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's how he says to begin. So the first place we start is in worship, in recognition that God is not just a vending machine. He is not just a prophet. He is not just a teacher who teaches you great morals and things to follow. But he is your loving Heavenly Father who, according to John 1:12, has given you the right to be called a child of God. That's where prayer begins. It begins in worship in response to the fact that he is your loving Heavenly Father. It is a heart that is responding in worship to the fact that in Christ and by God's grace, my relationship with God has been transitioned to one from one of death and separation and distance from God, now into one of acceptance and love and sonship. From alienation and hostility to loyal and faithful love. It's what the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8. He says, for you guys have not received a spirit of fear, a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Right, that's what he's saying here. The Apostle Paul is saying, okay, you're not afraid. Like, this relationship you have with God is not a fearful one anymore. When you were lost and when you were far away, when you were distant from him, something has happened. He has given you a spirit of adoption. He has drawn you near. He is now your Heavenly Father. The relationship is now completely different, okay, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. I think this is one of the greatest images we have in Scripture of this new relationship that God has brought us into. Do we have any adoptive parents in the room today? I know we have a number of them around here in the church body, but I mean, would you consider that child any different than your biological children? Absolutely not, right? Like, that is your child. That is your baby. I mean, you've been adopted as sons and daughters, and you've been given the spirit by which we cry out, Abba, Father. They are no different. They are your son. They are your daughter. A little while ago, some of our best friends just went through a 3-year grueling process of adopting their child from Africa. And the tensions with this whole thing were that years ago, the legal paperwork was finished. Like, legally, years ago, that was their son in this orphanage that is sitting there in Africa, yet the government was holding it up in such a way they would not let them retrieve them and bring them home to the United States. And this thing went on for a number of almost 2 years. They're battling this out in the courts trying to bring home their son. That was legally their son. And it finally got to the point where our friends, they got fed up with the whole thing. They packed up everything that they had. They sold their home, and they went off, and they moved to Africa in order to be with their new son, right? That is the heart of the Father that we're talking about here, right? Like, can you imagine the joy of that day when they got in and they got to meet their son, and that son got to realize that these are my parents, right? Like, that is the picture of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. That child is there in an orphanage, has no relationship with this family over there. They are far away and they are distant. And in the middle of that place, this family has already pre-loved them. That this family has already fixed their love upon them and gone to them in order to bring them home back with them. Right? That is the picture that God gives us of this brand new relationship. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Right, this is good news to the believer who comes and recognizes that he is not just a teacher, not just a prophet, not just a vending machine, not just any other thing in order to get the real things that you really want. He is your eternal, loving, heavenly Father. Church, there is nothing that a good and holy and loving father would hold back from their kids as long as it's good for them, right? Like, today is actually Caleb's 4th birthday. And, you know, you get reminiscing about a whole lot of different things. And it feels like it was yesterday, the day we brought him home from the hospital. Like, I still remember this, and if you remember the first-time parent syndrome, like, you're carrying your child like a football. Yeah, I mean, you're two-handing this thing. Like, you don't want anything bad to happen to this child. Like, when you're at the hospital, you can always see the first-time parents. Like, that was totally us. I mean, I was like, do not breathe on my child. You will come in this room, and you will hold your breath the entire time, right? I do not want germs. That's the level of protection that you feel on a child. Like, we were just two-handing this thing. I remember the first week we got home, and of course, we were just on edge. You couldn't sleep, and it wasn't because he was up all night or anything. I was just nervous and a wreck, right? Like, I sleep, okay, one moment of confession, and I actually sleep with a CPAP machine. Terrible thing. It's the most horrible thing that anybody can sleep with, but it's this massive thing that you attach to your face, helps you breathe at night so you don't die, which is helpful. And so I sleep with this thing on me, but we're so on edge, and we've got the monitor that's next to our bed. And we got this newborn that's in the other room and stuff, and we're just, like, glued to this monitor all night long. And I kid you not, like, as soon as that kid makes any noise, like I am up and out of it. I remember, I think we were a couple weeks into it, he actually got sick, and we heard him gagging and just kind of starting to throw up on the thing, and I jumped up out of bed, was dead asleep. I hear this gagging on the monitor that's right there, and just jump up, and boom, I rush out of there. I ripped that CPAP machine, like, out of the wall. Like, it was attached to my face. I forgot I had it on there. Ripped out of the wall, and I'm not kidding you, two steps, I am, like, up to the top of the stairs, like, in his bedroom, seeing if he's okay, right? I felt like Liam Neeson in Taken. You know what I'm talking about? Like, there, I don't know who you are, but I have a very specific set of skills. And like, that is the heart of the father, right? Like, there's nothing that a loving father would not do for his child as long as it is good for them, right? That is the heart of the father. And church, we have got to get this, because if you do not get that he is your eternal father, and that is the heart of the father, as you approach him in prayer, then you will continue to be afraid, and you will continue to be distant, and you will not approach the throne room of God with any kind of boldness or any confidence, right? Freud famously said it like this. He said, nothing destroys someone's faith like a bad relationship with their dad. Is that true? Absolutely. Freud knows what he's talking about in this instance, right? I mean, he had a terrible relationship with his dad, and he absolutely had no relationship with the Lord. He hated the things of God, yet he knows that this is true. Nothing destroys someone's faith in God like a bad relationship with their dad. Church, I mean, that was my dad's story. That is his testimony. He tells you, like, how he came to know the Lord. Like, this is his story. He grew up with four different fathers in the home. Right, and a couple of them were physically abusive, most emotionally abusive, and just tore him down as an only child. And I asked him a number of years ago, I was like, Dad, what was the turning point? Like, how did you escape? Like, when did it all make sense for you? And he's like, two things happened. I met your mom, and I met her dad. Like, for the longest time, he could never connect with the idea of God the Father, God the loving Heavenly Father, this adopted relationship, this I am a son of God, I'm a child of God. Like, that was never a good thing for him. Two things changed. I met your mom's dad, and I saw that what I was experiencing as a kid was an aberration. It was not necessarily normal. Right? I saw love in a father, so that was number one. Number two, I started to get into the Word of God when I was 22 years old and began to see for myself that God was the loving Heavenly Father that I'd always longed for. Right, that he was the loyal father who promises to never leave you nor forsake you. That he's the loving father who, the Bible says of him, nothing can separate you from the love of God which is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is the gracious father who says there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. Like, that makes all the difference in the world and how we approach God in prayer. He's not angry at you anymore. You're not distant. You're not off in some foreign land. He knows you by name, right? He's brought you into this intimate relationship and given you the right to be called a child of God. And that's exactly where Jesus says prayer begins. Church, we can't miss this, because prayer begins in recognition that he is your eternal, heavenly, loving Father. And you've been drawn in and brought in by him into this new, profound, loving relationship where now you have the right to be called a child of God. It makes all the difference in the world that he's not angry with you. He's not even annoyed with you with whatever you need to come and pray with him about. You ever feel annoyed, like God is annoyed with your requests? You ever get insecure about asking God for things and you're like, okay, this seems kind of petty. He doesn't really care. He's got other things to think about. Like, it doesn't matter what's going on. If my child wants to come and talk with me, I love every moment that he wants to spend with me, right? That's the relationship, and that is where Jesus says prayer begins. It is our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, holy, sacred be your name. I am worshiping you in response to what you have now done through your Son, Jesus Christ, and now by the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. That's where it all begins. From there, he continues to get on to some of the mechanics of prayer. And I'm only going to focus on this next verse here, and in the next week, we're going to get into more mechanics and different things that we can be praying. I love the rest of this passage and how he kind of instructs us here. But he starts with, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then he moves on and he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Church, if we could just focus on this prayer, and if this is the full content of your prayer for the next year of your life, you would be in good shape. Okay? Like, if you ever sat in your prayer time and stuff, and you're kind of coming or going, okay, I don't know what I'm supposed to pray. Like, honestly, I don't know what I'm supposed to ask for. I mean, it's great, always a great practice there is to always pray things that you know God wants to answer, right? To begin praying things that you know God wants to answer. I was reading an article around Christmas time. You know, there's about $5.5 billion worth of gift cards that go unclaimed every single year. $5.5 billion worth of gift cards that go unclaimed every year. Church, these are agreements by the restaurants, by the vendors and stuff that are saying they want to give you things. You just need to come and claim it. That is it. Like, this has already been purchased for you. You're holding the gift card in your hand. You have services. You have food. You have all these things that are already there. They want to give them to you. You just need to simply go and claim it. Church, the Bible is filled with 3,000 promises that God has already told you he wants to do. He wants to answer if you will simply go to him and claim it. He begins right here. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what he's saying here is, it is this recognition that there is coming a day still future when God is going to reign in all of his glory. Jesus is going to return again. He's going to reign again in all of his glory. In Revelation, this is going to be a day when there's going to be no more suffering. There's going to be no more tears. There's going to be no more trials, no more pain. Sin and the effects of sin will be done away with. This will be a time when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, because there's going to be no more questions, there's going to be no more mystery. Jesus is going to be there, there's going to be full rule and full reign. This is going to be a day when we are going to behold him in all of his beauty, all of his glory, all of his grandeur. We will gladly join with the elders and with the angels who are crying out day by day, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. Like, there's going to be no more questions about this day. His kingdom will come, he will reign, and there will be no more questions. We will see him in all of his glory. And what Jesus is saying is, you can start praying for that day right now. And you can start praying that God will bring heaven down to earth right now. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Bring heaven in right now. Do this right now. I recognize that a day still future, you're going to come and that it's going to be fully restored. Bring bits of that restoration in right now. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven right now. There's two ways that this has, two realms this has implications. The physical, okay, so this has physical implications that are really, really important, and I don't want us to miss this. Okay, what this is saying is physically, bring your kingdom now, okay, physically come and do these things. If there are tears, would you take them away right now? God, would you come in such a way of my tears, my suffering, my pain, things that are going on right now, come and bring your kingdom rule right now. If there's pain, there's sadness, bring your kingdom now. If there's something I need healing, would you come and bring your kingdom right now? And church, I don't want us to miss that Jesus is, he's inviting us to pray like this. Okay, it is coming one day in the future that there will be no more suffering, no more trial, no more temptation, no more pain, and he is inviting you to pray like this right now. You guys remember at the beginning, I think it was either late November or the beginning of December, we had a time of prayer corporately in the church for Monica and Daniel Valley, a couple here in the church body, and they shared some of their story with the church body. It was a very, very powerful time, but if you missed that day, essentially, their family was going through a tremendous amount of trial and a tremendous amount of pain. They were pregnant. They had lost a number of their babies in the past. They lost, I believe it was an 8-year-old daughter years before that. They'd suffered probably more than any of us could possibly imagine. Monica just received news that the doctor came and did all these tests and stuff, and doctors just said, yeah, the baby's got the same problems with the heart that your other babies had, these holes in the heart, and we're not expecting the child to live outside of the womb. We're going to try it. We're going to do these major surgeries and stuff, but the chances are that the child will not survive. And so we took this whole time as a church body to come in to pray for Daniel and Monica. And church, I want you to hear this email that I received from about 6 weeks later. Here's what he says. He says, at 9:30 a.m., we had an appointment with a pediatric cardiologist at Children's Hospital. They did a sonogram to check the situation of Sydney's heart. That's the baby. After the test, the doctor began to explain what they found in the sonogram, and we could not believe what we were hearing. He told us that there was normal function, no holes to be found between the ventricles, and that baby Sydney was doing well. Long story short, he goes into a whole lot of other things. He says, everything that had been part of the former diagnosis was no longer there. The doctors said that they went back and they checked the previous sonograms, and they still saw in those previous sonograms everything that they talked about, the holes of the heart and things like that, and they could not explain what they were seeing right now. Church, that's what we're talking about. Like, Jesus invites you to pray that God's kingdom would come and that God's kingdom would come in right now. He's praying, he is inviting us to pray physical realities that this is a time still future. There's these realities that are coming, that are going to come in its fullness in the future, but he's inviting you to pray right now. God, would you bring your kingdom in right now? And of course, the question and concern is like, okay, well, he doesn't always do that. He doesn't always bring healing, right? Like, what if he doesn't choose to do that, right? If that happens to be the case, then it's thy kingdom come, but at the end of the day, your will be done. Like, you've got to catch this in the entirety of context. He's inviting you to pray, thy kingdom come now. However, at the end of the day, like, thy will ultimately be done, right? It's exactly what Jesus prayed at the Garden of Gethsemane just before his crucifixion. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's very aware of the suffering and everything that's about to happen as he goes to the cross. And it says in Luke chapter 22, he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, Father, if you are willing, would you take this cup from me? Yet not my will, but your will be done. Like, that's exactly what he's praying. He's saying, God, if there's any other way here, in the fullness of his humanity, there's going to be a whole lot of pain and suffering that's going to be coming through here. If there's any other way for these purposes to be accomplished, yet at the end of the day, not my will, but your will be done. It's a recognition that God invites us to pray and to ask for supernatural things, but at the end of the day, his wisdom is greater than any wisdom that I can ever come up with, right? It's the same thing that you see with your children. The metaphor here is father, child, and things like that. You recognize in your infant as they're growing up and as your children as they're growing up that they are not as wise as you are, correct? Like, my child loves to stick scissors in electrical outlets. We've got to understand this, right? He thinks that that is a good idea. And in my wisdom, I'm saying, hey, buddy, this is probably not a good idea. Here's the question, okay? What is greater, the disparity between your son, your daughter's wisdom, and yours, or the disparity between your wisdom and God's? Like, I promise you, there's a greater disparity between my amount of wisdom, the way that I think, the things that I can comprehend, and God's infinite wisdom, the one who has perspective over the entirety of the world, the one who existed from the very beginning, the one who will continue to exist until the very end, the Alpha, the Omega. I promise you, his wisdom is greater than ours, and in his wisdom, he is inviting us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'll never forget how we prayed for Caleb and stuff. We were absolutely praying, God, would you bring him health? God, Kat is pregnant with him. Would you bring him health? Would you give him strength? Would you let him eat well? Would you let him go to the bathroom well? Would you anoint his life? Let him come to faith at a young age. Would you make him an influencer among his generation? We were praying so many different specific things. And at the end of the day, we kept coming back to it and saying, God, yet if you have something greater for us in your infinite wisdom, if you have something different for us and that plan includes pain and includes discomfort and not my plans, would you prepare me and would you prepare Kat to handle those plans well for the glory of your name? Like, that's what it looks like. It's not my will, but your will be done. He's inviting you, pray, kingdom come now. Physically, kingdom come now. God, come and do the impossible right now. Yet at the end of the day, not my will, but your will be done. And he's inviting us to pray like that. Physically, there's a lot of implications here. Spiritually, there's even greater implications, and I don't want us to miss this one. Spiritually, what he's saying here is, we are recognizing there's going to be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. There's going to be a day when there's going to be no more confusion about who created the heavens and the earth. That debate will not continue anymore, and what he's saying here is, bring your spirit now. Let salvation reign right now. Spiritually, would you come and bring incredible renewal across our land right now? Would you come and heal us right now? Let salvation ring. Church, we're about to move into a time starting on Easter, 50 days. We've got about 275 churches all across the Metroplex who are partnering together to go into the community and to pray and petition God to do what we cannot do. This is going to be a time, we've got 275 already here that are praying every single day, and they're going to be willing to walk in faith to engage a community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our prayer is, let your spirit reign on this place, let salvation come, right? Let salvation come, right? For the nations, our refugee partner that's here in the middle of Dallas, let salvation come to all of the international refugees that are living here in Dallas, Texas. As we partner with these ministries, let salvation come. Let them come into a right understanding of who you are. Let them recognize that you are their loving, eternal Father, not just a vending machine or something distant and far away. Let salvation reign. Circle One, Kids Beach Club, all of our different local mission partnerships that are around here praying the exact same thing. Let your kingdom come now. That's what we're praying. And that's how he tells us to pray. A.W. Tozer says this. He says, to desire revival and at the same time to neglect personal prayer. is to wish one way and walk another. Edwin Orr says this, history is silent about revivals that did not begin with prayer. Church, can I just tell you, like, this is why we do what we do on Wednesday nights. This is why we have to continue to be committed to what we're doing on Wednesday nights. We are desperate for God to move. And here's the deal. Desperation always drives your prayers. Like, we are desperate for God to move, and desperation will always drive your prayers. It always does. It's just how God, like, you will pray when you feel that you're desperate, right? When you lost your job, what did you do? Was prayer difficult for you then? Absolutely not. It's the most natural thing that you can do when you know that you're desperate. When you lost, 9/11 hit, the entire nation is praying. Because they recognize that there are things that are outside of my control. There are things bigger and above me. I need God to come and I need God to move. When your daughter turned 16 and she brought home her first boyfriend, like, you were praying, right? You know how desperate you are for God to move. Because you know that when something's outside of your hands, you need God to come and do what you cannot do yourself. Church, the question I just was thinking a lot about this past week was, if God showed up and decided to answer every single one of your prayers from this past week, would anyone new be saved? Like, what if God answered your prayers? Would his kingdom be built? Would salvation reign? Would it be good news for your neighbors or your coworkers or the refugee community or the homeless community? Or anybody around you? I mean, would it be good for them? Or would it just be, hey, your food maybe tastes a little bit better and doesn't kill you that day? It's blessed, whatever that means. Your food is blessed and you've got a little bit more comfort. You got the raise that you wanted. You aced your test. Like, would God's kingdom be expanded? If God came in and answered every single one of your prayers from this past week, would anybody new be saved? And what Jesus is saying here is he's inviting you to pray, thy kingdom come. Physically, spiritually, thy kingdom come, that day when there's going to be no more questions about who you are and how you rule, that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Andrew Murray says this. He says, God rules the world and the church through the prayers of his people. That God should have made the extension of his kingdom to such a large extent, dependent on the faithfulness of his people in prayer, is a stupendous mystery and yet an absolute certainty. God calls for intercessors. In his grace, he has made his work dependent upon them. He waits for them. That's exactly what Jesus is saying when he invites us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Church, we're praying very, very big prayers around here. Talked with a number of you. I know we were praying that God would restore broken marriages. We're praying that God would fill the gap of incredible amounts of loneliness from having lost loved ones. We're praying that God would bring revival and renewal to our community, to this city, all around the world. We're praying for racial unity in this city. We're praying for all those who are overlooked and oppressed to know the grace and the healing of the Lord Jesus Christ. I found these sheets this past week again. I keep them on my desk, and when my second week, I think, here at the church, I asked the church to take one of these sheets of paper and just write out what you're praying that God would do here at Dallas Bible Church in our time together. And keep these on the desk, and I flip through them from time to time and continue to pray through them. And it was refreshing, honestly. It was just incredibly refreshing. Here's a few things that you guys said. Somebody wrote in and said, I want to see DBC be a church that reaches the sick, the broken, the blind, captives, outcasts, and the hurting with the gospel. Not a message of Christian moralism or a self-help program, but the gospel, that Jesus Christ died to set prisoners free and to pour his life out as a drink offering and eternally satisfy the desperate thirst that we all have. I want DBC to pour out Christ's gospel. Another person wrote, I pray that the church unites together and is desperate to be used by God, that our doors would be open wide to all those who are seeking to have this a place not only to worship, but also a place for all to come and to learn that we are worthy because Jesus died on a cross for our sins and made us worthy. Another person wrote that this would be a place that would be filled with new believers needing to have multiple services to accommodate all those who want to worship the Lord together. That this place would be a place where people would feel safe to be themselves, genuine, open, and real. I would like for this to be a compassionate, loving, and open church where we live together honestly, transparently, and vulnerably. I'd like to be involved in my community and bring others to the Savior. I don't want us to be ex-sinners, but people who know that without him we can do absolutely nothing. Church, isn't that exactly where prayer begins? The Apostle Paul says, I can plant, Apollos can water, but at the end of the day, it's the Lord who causes the growth. It's a gathering of people, and it's a church body that recognizes that apart from him, I can do nothing. I can plant, I can water, I can work, I can labor, and all of those things are completely in vain if God does not come and breathe life into what we do. I love this one. I want to see God move through the youth group and the children's ministry. Amen. Love that one. There's a stack probably that big of them. I've just been flipping through this past week, and the point of the matter is that we are praying very, very big things, and none of that will happen unless we are on our knees, petitioning God to do what we cannot do. And here's the deal, church. It doesn't require understanding, and it doesn't require figuring out all the mysteries of God. It simply requires believing that when we pray, God meets us there, and he chooses to move.